Morning.
Today's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 6. And then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 to 15. So we'll start with Matthew 18. At the time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." And we'll go to chapter 19, verses 13 to 15. "Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this assembly. We thank you for this gathering, Lord. Please be with us today and open our hearts and minds to the message. And may we be blessed by it. May we be encouraged. And may it serve as practical knowledge, Lord, for us to go on with our lives, Lord. Please be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Most of the followers of Jesus Christ, but especially his disciples who followed him everywhere and listened to his teachings, thought that the kingdom of heaven he spoke about would be the perfect age of peace and prosperity in their land. I mean, you had these 12 disciples who were called apostles later. And then you had all these people who followed him and those who served him, impressed by his powers, and yet did not understand who he was and what his kingdom was all about. They thought he would establish a kingdom that would bring peace, prosperity, joy, and finally, freedom from the occupiers. They wanted to be part of the kingdom, and they began to covet positions. They wanted to make sure that they get the right positions in his kingdom. They wanted to know who would be chosen as the best man in it. When you look at political parties today, you realize that all those who are working for the political party and for the leader have their own agendas. They want to impress the leader, they want to impress the nation, they want to impress the authorities. So when the time comes for the leader or the nation to choose important officials and officers, they will be the ones. They will qualify. And so in their selfish and self-seeking spirit, they ask these people who were following Jesus, or at least few, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Matthew 18:1. Jesus answered by giving them a living object lesson. He said, he called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, "Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus was speaking of the kingdom and its spiritual inward reality. In other words, in order to be a genuine believer, a person must abandon thoughts of personal greatness and take the humble position of a little child. This begins when one acknowledges the sinfulness and unworthiness and receives Jesus Christ as his or her only hope and salvation. And this attitude should continue throughout his or her Christian life. This attitude should continue throughout his or her Christian life. That is the journey. I was just saying that when this couple got married a few days ago, they started their journey on this earth together. When we received Christ as our own Lord and Savior, we started a new journey, a new beginning, and God has given us instructions now to do what we must do. And yet there are those who believe that being a Christian means only to come to the front, or at least the parents being Christians, or believing in God or believing in Jesus, and then continue with their own way of life. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you must be like these children, humble and willing. The greatest person in the kingdom of heaven is the one who humbles himself as a child, Jesus said. Actually, in the Aramaic language, the same word is used for both child and servant. So here Jesus is telling his disciples and us that to be great, one must serve, but not for power and lust. Actually, our whole way of thinking must be reversed. We must think like Christ's thoughts. In Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8, we read, your attitude should be the same as the Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And Jesus warns them once again. And he says in verse 6, but if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. We blame the young people today. We say that the young people, I'm as guilty as anyone else at times of saying, oh, today's young people are not thinking any more spiritual things, or whatever, or blame the younger men and women for not being as spiritual, or not knowing their doctrine, or not being so anxious about the things of the Lord. And yet, the question is, who made them that way? Who taught them, or who failed to teach them what is the right thing in the right way? This morning my wife said, have a seat, I'll make you a cup of coffee before we go to church. We do that sometimes. And so I sat down and turned on the television. I said, I'm going to watch a Christian program. And I went to a site where there's one of the largest Christian denominations has a channel. And there was a team of young people, teenagers, or maybe one of them was older than teens, in the 20s. And this team, this group, were discussing Christian stuff, religion. And there were all kinds of questions, and the older one was explaining. While this person, this young lady, was explaining, I turned to my wife and I said, you know what, I'm so sorry. I'm devastated to hear that the young people are so confused. They don't even know what they believe in. One of the children asked a question about who goes to heaven, or what about the judgment of God. And this little person, the young person, said, well, Let me give you an example, she said. I have a very, very good friend, she said. Well, she was actually, she said like that, she was baptized Protestant, but she is one of the nicest people I know. She's very calm, very nice, very beautiful person. And she said, one day we were discussing things and she asked me whether when she dies, would she go to hell because she is not of my religion, she said. And she said, my answer to her was, oh, don't worry about it. God loves everybody. And God, for you, will use another door. From the back door, you'll enter into the kingdom of God. Let me change that. And said, she said, God will use another door. Well, I was really devastated, not for what she said. I was devastated because someone taught her that. Some leader, some religious leader said, well, this is how it works. And these young people are growing up to be the future leaders of our world. And then not only other religions, but even in our own denomination and in our churches, our children are being brought up by their little MP3s and iPods and computers and all kinds of other activities. And then at the end, they don't know anything because they're dumb. No, they are actually very smart. My grandchildren can do anything they want on that little thing, and I don't even know how to turn it on and off. And yet, how much do our children know about their faith? How much do our children know about God? How much our children do they know about heaven and hell? How much our children know about salvation and how to be saved? And another question was to this young leader, so we need Jesus, eh? And she said, yes, actually, we are like rechargeable, and I'm quoting this person. I'm sorry, but it's worth listening what the answer was. She said, we are like rechargeable batteries. Every once in a while, we need Jesus to come and recharge us. Maybe once a week, we have to go to Jesus and ask Him to recharge us. Now, that's the theology somebody taught her. And I'm concerned about our own children and about our grandchildren and about the future children. Unless we teach them what is the truth and unless we teach them what the Bible says, they will not know. Not because they don't want to know, but because we have not taken the time to teach them and to teach them the truth. And why not? Because we probably, our own leaders, have not studied the Word of God and have not taken God seriously enough. It is bad enough to sin, but to cause a believer to sin is to destroy the person's innocence, corrupt his or her mind, and destroy the person's testimony and even life. When I say a new believer, and I don't only mean children, but there may be a 60-year-old new believer, a brand new believer who came from the world and accepted the Lord and is very excited. I remember some time ago, I met a lady in our church. She started coming. She was in her late 60s. And she said, I just accepted the Lord and I want to make up for my losses. I want to go out and distribute tracts. I want to go and visit people. And she really was so eager to do it. And she did it. So if there is a brand new believer, someone, a child, a baby in the faith, and we become a stumbling block, then we are really in trouble. Then we see Jesus once again with children in Matthew 19. It is interesting to note that children are brought to Jesus right after He speaks to them about divorce in Matthew 19, verses 1 to 12. Jesus is answering questions about divorce. Often children are the ones who suffer the most severely from broken homes. Divorce places a cloud and a question mark over the lives of those involved. Somebody said this morning to me, "Do you know this person, this couple?" I said, "No." And they're not from here, so don't let your imagination go. It's from another faraway city. After 30 years, they are getting divorced. They are Christians, you know, born-again believers. Well, divorce is happening. There are so many divorces in the church. And I know all the reasons, not all the reasons, many reasons why. And I know that it is very difficult. But I also know that the children, if there are children, suffer the most. So Jesus, knowing that, he picks up these children, he hugs them. I'm sure in his heart he felt the pain, and he blesses them. That's what the church should be doing, picking up those children who are going through a difficult period of time, and hug them, and help them, and become models, role models to these children. But we are so busy playing churchianity and religion. Parents brought their little children to Jesus to be touched by him. Now we don't know whether some of these children were from broken homes or unwed mothers, but we know that Jesus loved them all equally and invited them to come to him so he can touch them and bless them. The disciples saw this as an annoyance, an intrusion, and they rebuked the parents and told them to prevent the children from coming to Jesus. The other day we were discussing children and what's happening to the children and how churches today are all equipped with all kinds of facilities. They have rooms for babies, they have rooms for children, they have rooms for teenagers, and when the families come in, they send the children there, the babies there, the teenagers there, so they can relax and enjoy the service. But Jesus never said that. Jesus said, "Let them come. Let them come to me, Jesus." And if we claim that Jesus is present here, then we should allow the children to come. Even when a baby cries, it doesn't bother me, I said. And some people are surprised, how can it not bother you? Because I know that that child one day, as that baby was singing with Elise, that baby was singing too. And to me, that's a beautiful sound. I know sometimes we can't hear the pastor, and there are times that we take that baby and sort of try to calm that baby down. But what I'm trying to say is children should not be a problem. Children are a blessing. The problem is us, that we don't know how to teach the children, how to bring them up. And the parents are going to hate me today because the children are going to turn around at home and say, "You see, Dad, it's your fault, Jonathan. It's my fault as a grandfather if I don't teach them about Jesus. If I don't talk to them about eternity. If I don't present to them the truth about creation. Who created us?" Because they will go to school and this teacher who knows nothing about religion or hates religion, they will tell them exactly how we were evolved from nothing to something, to something else, to something else, to monkeys, and the children won't know anything else unless we at the church teach them the truth. But Jesus intervened with words when the disciples were sort of saying, go away, don't bother the master. Jesus intervened with words that have since become a loving message to children of every age and race and a command to parents, churches, and adults in general. He said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, prevent them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. There are several important lessons in those words of Jesus. It is very important to reach children whose minds are most receptive with the Word of God. Speak to them, teach them, introduce them to our loving and caring Lord. Children who ask questions or wish to indicate or confess their faith in Jesus should be encouraged, not held back. William MacDonald in the Believer's Bible Commentary puts it this way: no one knows the age of the youngest person in hell. No one knows the age of the youngest person in hell. And I thought about it. No one knows the age of the youngest person in hell. You remember that? We don't know, because God is a loving and compassionate God, yes, but also God is a holy God. If a child wants to know more about God, Jesus, life and death, heaven and hell, or if he or she wants to be saved, he or she must not be prevented or told that he or she is too young. And again, I've heard people, pastors, say, well, you know, I mean, these children are growing up in the church. They are Christians to start with. And then one day they will become members. And others have asked me, Pastor, what age is the right age for a child to be born again? And I remember the ages of our daughters. And Margaret was 7 years old about when she, one day, after watching a film here at the church, the following morning she came to me and said, Dad, may I speak to you? I said, yes. And she is closing the door. And I said, what is she doing? She, 7 years old. I got to speak to you, Dad. Okay, she sat there and she said, I want to be born again. I said, yes, of course you will be born again. Mistake, Jonathan. I should have said, oh, really? She said, no, Dad, you don't understand. I want to be born again today. If I'm old enough for other things, I'm old enough to be born again, right? Yes. So she said why she wants to be born again. We prayed together, and that, I thought that was it. And then we had a Bible study. Was it the Bible prayer meeting? Praise lunch or something. Anyways, she said, Dad, I want to give my testimony. She's embarrassed there. She said, I want to give my testimony. I said, yeah, one day you'll give your testimony. She says, no. Now, if I'm old enough to be saved, I can give my testimony, right? So she stood up. I'm saying all this not because I want to build her reputation as being such a nice girl. She is most of the time. But what I'm saying is a child understands. And then she stood up, and ever since then, she has never stopped talking. No, she did give a testimony, and everyone was crying. My other daughter was 12 years old when they accepted the Lord. My wife was 12 years old when she accepted the Lord. I was 12 years old when I accepted the Lord. So we've been blessed, yes, but we are more responsible for our actions than those who accept the Lord later on in their life, because we should know better. So children are accepted by God. If they know how to lie, if they know how to steal, if they know how to do things, then they can also know that there is a loving, compassionate God who wants them to be on His side, or to know about them. But children children should not be pressured or forced into making commitments or profession. Or we cannot force them. We cannot say, well, you have to be born again. Okay, you want to pray with me and be born again? The moment we start doing that, then we are confusing the child. We We are putting out the fire of the Holy Spirit if there is any, and if it's not, if the child is not ready yet, then let's wait. The Holy Spirit will prepare the child. Children don't have to become adults to find Jesus and to be saved. Adults, on the other hand, have to become like children. Matthew 18, 1 to 6. In other words, for a man or a woman to become a genuine believer and a child of God, he or she must abandon thoughts of personal greatness and pride and become like a child. As I said before, this will happen when he or she acknowledges his sinfulness and unworthiness without God in his or her life, and receive Jesus Christ as his only hope and Savior. This attitude must continue throughout his Christian life. It's not temporary. It's not one-time thing. These words of Jesus clearly answer the question, or the words of Jesus answer this question. What happens to the children who die before they reach the age of accountability? I've been asked many times. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these children." This should be enough assurance to parents who have suffered the loss of a little child. I know there are differences, doctrinal differences among Protestants about, among other religions, Catholics, Greek Orthodox, Baptists. Some believe this way, others believe that way, but I believe that a child who is born and comes to this earth until the age of accountability is a person who will end up in his presence. And I know from my own experience back home in Greece, when my sister was very, very sick, a little baby, and there was the war in 1945, my sister was about to die, and people came and said, "Go and bring a priest. There is a Greek priest down there." And during the war, my dad went and found the priest because he knew not any better. He thought if the priest comes and blesses and prays on that child, the child will go to heaven. But if the priest, if he couldn't make it to the priest, the child would go to hell. The Bible doesn't say that. You may agree or disagree with that. But I believe God wants to hear us want him, not someone else. Obviously, this is something that we need to understand. Jesus said that the greatest person in the kingdom of heaven is the one who humbles himself like a child. He who wants to follow me must deny himself, pick up the cross, and follow me. This morning I was listening once again, I want to mention this, to a program my wife and I, Christian, and this lady pastor was shouting, go out and fight for your rights. Go out and take what it belongs to you. That's not what the Bible says. So no wonder why people are confused. No wonder why the teenagers want to leave the church, because it's very confusing. Jesus says, humble yourselves. Jesus says, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. The preacher up there says, if you want to be rich, and if you want to prosper, and if you want to be healthy, and if you want to have a nicer car, just believe in Jesus. Obviously, the standards and values in God's kingdom are exactly opposite of those in the world. Jesus tells us that great are those who serve others humbly, sincerely, and without and with compassion and love. Jesus makes that very clear, that these are the ones that are children, his children. Matthew 20, verses 26-28. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for speaking to each one of us. Lord, once again, I humbly ask you please to erase anything and everything that was wrong in what I said. If I said anything that was not according to your word and will, please erase them from our hearts. But I believe you also have spoken to each one of us, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will help us and strengthen our faith. Be with each one of us and help us to prepare for this communion service. In your blessed name I pray, amen.